7. We're sort of finishing up with chapter 7. I think we'll get through it today. But we're down at verse 25, and I mentioned last week, basically the last 2 weeks we reviewed to come back and get caught up. So we're in verse 25, and we're speaking about the Antichrist. There is a twofold idea expressed in much of the prophecies that are given in Daniel. There is what we call a near view and a far view. A near view are things that will happen either immediately or in a period of time. And then there's a farther view looking down the road. And in this case, it's several hundred years down the road until a thousand years before the fulfillment of the second part of that prophecy or the far view of that prophecy. One concerns Antiochus Epiphanes, who was the king, and who went into Jerusalem, and we'll look at that a little bit further, but he went into Jerusalem and literally destroyed the city and killed many of the Jews, tried to Hellenize the people, and of course he was defeated by the Maccabees. This is in the intertestament period, and this prophecy relates to some of that. But it also looks down the corridors of time to the tribulation period, and in the midst of that tribulation period, the Antichrist assumes the position of God. And as that in that position, he wants to receive the glory. But he also, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, we want to read it. And he shall speak great words against the Most High and will wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change the times and the laws, and they shall be given into his hand until the time and the times and the dividing of the time. So we're going to look at that last part, changing the time and the laws. is a little word sebar, S-E-B-A-R in the Hebrew, if you were to transliterate the Hebrew, and it means to think or to try to do something. When you try to do something, it implies that there is some hope. And I suspect that this is the case with the Antichrist, who will hope to change the law and the times in his favor. This is what he's going to do. Now, he is assuming something that is not his right to do. He wants to change the times and the law. Will you turn back to Daniel chapter 2? Daniel chapter 2, and verse 21, concerning the times. In Daniel 2:21, Daniel writes these words, "And he, that is God, changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." It's God's prerogative to change the time. It's not our prerogative. The Antichrist does not have that prerogative. He is assuming something, and he's assuming power. He hopes to do this. Whether he is able to do it or not, he only has a short period of time, as we'll see, to make these changes. The Antichrist will make some changes, and certainly he will blaspheme in doing, though. He will set himself up above all that is called God. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, we have that statement that he assumes a position in the Holy of Holies and sets himself up as God and commits the abomination of desolation, destroying everything. Look at Daniel chapter 11, verses 36 and 37. Daniel speaks of this one putting his will above the will of God, or at least attempting to do so. And Daniel 11 sets it all in context. Daniel 11, verse 36 and 37, "And the king will do according to his will, and he will exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and will speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and will prosper till the indignation be accomplished." Now, you would think that the Antichrist has his own will, that he has a free will to do this. But I want you to notice a little bit more in this verse. "He will prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined will be done." The word "determined" there is a word that is found. It means to decree something. In God's predeterminate plan, this was all taken into account. And although the Antichrist wills to do this, we understand that it is only by the decree of God that he's able to do this. He's going to do it. It will be done. Neither will he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he will magnify himself above all. This Antichrist is a blasphemer, one who sets himself up. Now, he sets out to change not only the seasons, but also law. This is by the way, the word law here is singular. I don't know what he's going to do. I will surmise a couple of things. Our calendar is set up in such a way that it all focuses in on Jesus Christ. Did you notice that? It's B.C., A.D. B.C., before Christ, A.D., Anno Domini, means to, Domini, I'm sorry, means to after Christ. So we have these, everything. When we say 1800 B.C., that's before Christ, and we're talking about 2011, it's A.D., after Christ, after the Lord. And all focuses in on it. I suspect that one of the first things you'll try to do is to change the calendar. Now, we already have some calendars that do not reflect A.D., B.C. The Chinese, for instance, do not go by our calendar, do they? I don't know what year they're in, 7,000-something, I believe. But there are other calendars, and it may be that he will want to remove this reminder of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that he could do that very simply is just changing the way in which we measure time. And he may very well do that. He also recognizes that... I'm going to get this. That the laws also, or actually it's the law in that verse. It's not a plural, it's the law. And it's a principle of law. He realizes the value of civilization, and he's going to adjust it to fit his own values. In doing so, he will change law. Again, this is not the biblical law. He's not changing biblical law necessarily, but he's changing the very foundational law, which is fundamental to the state of society. That's how our society is controlled, by law. Some of these changes have already occurred, by the way, which gives me an idea of what he could do. Do you remember the blue laws? Most of you remember the blue laws. You know that there are some nations now that still observe blue laws. Israel observes the blue law on the Sabbath. The Muslims have a blue law. They keep that in the Arab nations. There's a blue law. America and Canada have either repealed the blue law or do not enforce it. So that's a very simple law that could be changed, a law that controls society. What about the marriage laws? Are they changing? They're changing very rapidly. We have people who want to institute homosexual into marriage, and it's moving in that direction. But there's other things. There are things that relate to Judeo-Christian values, and probably would want to change those. Adultery is no longer looked at as a horrible crime. Homosexuality, incest, rape, child pornography, and even murder. I was listening to the news the other day, and some guy shot his wife, and they found him guilty, and 25 years. I thought, that's what he was given. Probably get out on probation in 10. I don't know what will happen to him. But the laws are rapidly changing. And this happens. You know why it's happening? Because the church has become weak. Christians do not take a stand. And I'm not necessarily trying to change laws in this case, but we sort of as the church has grown weaker, even the liberal churches now are shifting over, and so it's changing very rapidly in our country. To move in that. You see, in the tribulation, the restrainer will be removed. The restrainer is the Holy Spirit. And his present abode is in our bodies. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. When the rapture takes place, he will go up with us. And so his main place of abode, which is the temple, the body of Christ, will be in heaven. He will still be active here on earth. But basically, the restraint that he's caused by the true church will be removed. And we can't imagine what's going to take place. Society's mind will be warped beyond our imagination. We just could not, these are just a few things, but can't imagine what the Antichrist will bring in and try in his attempt to try to change the seasons and the times and the law. What those repercussions will be, we don't know. But the world is already moving in that direction. We can see that very clearly. The little horn is described as a blasphemous person. And so he's going to fight God all the way. He will make great boasts against the Lord. He's a man of great intelligence. Surely he will be intelligent. He will seem to be a very independent man, that he can make up his own mind and do the things that he wants to do, contrary to what we see today in our government. There is no real leadership, but someone who is independent can stand up against other forces that are there and put them down. He will be an independent man, as one might expect of a world ruler. So from the standpoint of human estimation, he will be a man of great power and influence. And we know that he's going to be empowered by Satan, so there's nothing that he couldn't do as far as this world is concerned. All that has been determined for him to do, he will be able to do. His influence will be felt with the changes that are being made. However, his time is limited. He only has a short period of time. A time, times, and a half time. In Bible prophecy, a time usually refers to a year. There are some who will debate us on that, but will you turn to Revelation chapter 12, verse 14? You find this same statement. Revelation chapter 12, verse 14. And this is in the time of the speaking of the tribulation, the same period of time, known as the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years, it is described this way in verse 14. And to the woman, now the woman is Israel. She's back in the land because of the treaty that had been made with the Antichrist. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness. Now, in the midst of the tribulation, you understand that the Antichrist will turn against Israel. He's confirmed the covenant with Israel, but now he's turning against Israel, and Israel must flee. She goes to the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time from the face of the serpent. Now, fortunately, we don't have that doesn't say anything to us, but fortunately, we can clarify this. Look at verse 6 of Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. And the woman fled in the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that she should feed her there 1,260 days. 1,260 days is exactly 3.5 years. Almost. If we were to use our calendar, you would have not 1,260 days, but you would have 1,277, and actually a half a day, if you want with our calendar. But you have to understand something. In Daniel's time, as well as in the New Testament time, they took a year as 360 days. So there were 30 days in a month, and 3.5 years would be 1,260 days, and that's exactly what the prophecy is. The ancient Egyptians are credited with coming up with a 30-day period of time for a month. Now, they knew that it didn't coincide with the solar system. And so what they did to balance things out, at the end of the year, they just added 5 days to it and started all over. That's all they would do. And so the last month actually had 30 days plus five, and then they started a new year because then they're back in sync with the solar system. Revelation chapter 13, verse 5 also clarifies this. Revelation chapter 13, verse 5. 3.5 years of biblical timing, that's 1,260 days, is exactly 42 months. Now, if you look at Revelation 13, 5, and it was given unto him, this is the Antichrist, it was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Now, he's speaking about the Antichrist and the beginning of the last half of the tribulation period. This is the great tribulation. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months, 3.5 years. Time, times, and a half time, 1,260 days. Those 3.5 years will be hell here on this earth for mankind. As the Antichrist will have dominion over the world, he will also be empowered by Satan, and terrible things are going to happen. But God's also going to begin to work in this world and bring great havoc in the world. By the way, for your information, the Roman calendar also had a calendar. The Romans also had a calendar. They synchronized it with the solar system in 1582. And with a couple of changes, that was adopted by Pope Gregory, and it's called the Gregorian calendar, and you and I use a Gregorian calendar. That's the calendar we use. So you don't have 30 days in a month. We have some months have 30, February 28 or 29. Some months have 31. I can never remember that little thing that tells us that, so I never know what month, how many days are in a month until I get to the last day of the month, and I know. But anyway, we live by that calendar, Gregorian calendar, which was established in 1582. A few adjustments to that, and that's our calendar. Any questions? Let's move on. Verses 26 and 27. Verse 26 says, but the judgment will sit. Actually, that means the council of judges, or the council will sit. That council will, well, we'll look at it in a minute. And they will take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions will serve and obey him. Now, we know what that is. That last kingdom will be the millennial kingdom. When Christ returns and establishes his kingdom, that's the point of this verse. But let me just take a couple of things. At the end of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, the Antichrist will have to face the judge. That is God himself, God the Father. The court will convene. That's what it means, the judgment will sit. The court will convene. Now look back at verses 9 through 10 of this book of Daniel. Verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit up, whose garment was as white as snow, and hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery steam issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered to him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And judgment was set, all right? And the books were opened. Now the court is convened, and the Antichrist will have to pay his dues at that point. The Ancient of Days will judge the little horn. This is the little horn that we're talking about of Daniel chapter 7, whose power will be removed and he will be destroyed. Daniel 7 verse 11, and says, I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spoke, and I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to a burning flame and be cast into the pit of hell. 2 Thessalonians 2, 8, you can write this down, I'll just read it to you. And then will that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth and will destroy with the brightness of his coming. Revelation chapter 19, verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. They both were cast alive into the lake of fire, fire burning with brimstone. Their end is coming. The 3.5 years that he becomes a blasphemous, he sets upon the throne of God and blasphemes God, it will come to an end. When it comes to an end, then the Lord's going to return, and the covenant that God made with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 will be fulfilled. Will you turn over to chapter 7 of 2 Samuel? 2 Samuel, this is the Davidic covenant, covenant that God made with David. It is an unconditional covenant. Now, the problem with Daniel chapter 7, when we're reading, you understand that a part of that, and it has a twofold fulfillment, a near view and a far view. The near view was talking about Solomon, David's son. The far view is looking down to the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. Let's look at Daniel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. And when your days, he's talking to David, are fulfilled, and you sleep with your fathers, I will set up your seed, now that's Solomon, will set up your seed after you, which will proceed out of your bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, that is true, but it also has a far view, and that is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne, the throne of his kingdom, forever. That's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. If he committed iniquity, now he's coming back to Solomon. If he committed iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy will not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I will put away before you. And your house and your kingdom will be established forever before you, and your throne will be established forever. Now he's speaking to David. The Davidic kingdom, the Davidic covenant will be fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's finish this chapter up very quickly. We have plenty of time to finish it up. Daniel writes these words, "Hitherto is the end of the matter." The vision is over. The explanation is over. Daniel says, "As for me, my cogitations, or that is his thoughts, much troubled me," he says, "and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart." Now, this message is saying that the messenger now, the explanation that he's given to Daniel, caused Daniel to be troubled greatly. The prophetic panorama of the times of the Gentiles was awesome. I mean, Daniel saw what was going to happen, all these kingdoms coming along, and then the Antichrist coming in, or the man of sin, and then the establishment of a kingdom that would last forever. And this really blew Daniel's mind. In spite of the outcome, that which was taking place in between from the time of Daniel until the end of the tribulation, as we know it, caused Daniel great trouble, and rightly so. What Daniel grasped of the meaning of that, of what he saw, caused him to be greatly alarmed. And the blood ran out of his face. He was frightened. He was white with fear. His countenance changed. And he did not share this vision with anyone. He kept it in. Later, he wrote it down. And you and I have the results of that, what he wrote down now in Daniel chapter 7. So we have that recorded for us. He wrote it down in a scroll that bears his name. And what that vision entailed is found here in this chapter. Now, when the rapture takes place, this world will be left to the Antichrist until his judgment comes. That's a 7-year period. The first 3.5 years are relatively peaceful. In the midst of the tribulation, he assumes his position as God and sits himself up in the Holy of Holies. He commits the abomination of desolation, which we will talk about a little bit later. And then he wants to change the law. He wants to change the seasons. He wants the rule. He blasphemes God. He speaks great words against him. Millions of people will die. Millions. Paul understood this. And he knew what was ahead for the Jewish people. And in Daniel, or in Romans chapter 9, he wrote these words, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He knew what was ahead, and his heart was heavy, just as Daniel's heart was heavy. Now, what we have in Daniel chapter 7 is a skeleton. We saw the four kingdoms, the four beasts that came on the scene, and we see the judgment of that one. And so all other prophecy now will fit in with those. You have the skeleton. Now, that's the skeleton. The meat will be placed on there as we go through the rest of the book of Daniel. But as you study Scripture and as you study prophecy in the Bible, you can put it anywhere in this chapter that fits in. So if you understand the beast, and you understand in chapter 2 the image of the four kingdoms that will rule over Jerusalem, and will rule over Jerusalem until the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth at the second coming, those are called the times of the Gentiles. We are in the times of the Gentiles. Now, the church was a mystery. We understand that. So if you remove that out of there, all the other prophecies which relate to the tribulation period could be added. See, that's where Anne Graham missed her calling. She didn't understand this mystery, and she didn't understand that there is a time, a times, and a half time yet to come. As a matter of fact, there's 7 years yet to come, and she doesn't understand that. This is not the last generation. We still have 1,007 years to go. There will be a millennial reign, a kingdom that will last forever. Now, any questions before we move into chapter 8? Chapter 8 is going to take us a little bit further. Chapter 8 actually takes place, this vision that Daniel has in chapter 8 takes place 2 years later. We'll look at that. But are there any questions before we move off of chapter 7? It's at this point that Daniel stops writing in the Chaldean language, the Aramaic. And he goes back to the Hebrew. And there's a reason for this. We'll look at that in just a few moments. What he has related to us was the times of the Gentiles as they relate to the nations or the empires of this world. Beginning in chapter 8 and going through the end of the chapter, there are five chapters, he's going to relate the times of the Gentiles as they relate to Israel. All right? And so he's going back. He's no longer going to write in Aramaic. He's going to write in the Hebrew language. And so the last five chapters are in the Hebrew. These are prophecies concerning Israel in the times of the Gentiles. The vision, I told you, takes place 2 years later. If you look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 1, you'll notice what it says. In the first year of Belshazzar. Now look at chapter 8. In the third year of King Belshazzar. So this prophecy comes 2 years later. All right, you with me? In that vision, Daniel is transported, so to speak, and he saw himself in the palace at Shushan. It's one of the Persian cities. It's about 250 miles. Let me see if I can get that up for you. I put it on here. I don't know if you can see that. Can you? Actually, Shushan, you see Susa there, I have the arrow pointed there, the right arrow. The left arrow is Babylon, where Daniel was. He's transported. That's about 200 and some miles away from Babylon. Susa is the Greek translation of the word Shushan. So they're both the same. So he's being transported now. And the word Shushan means lily, by the way. And this region was known for its lilies. They had a lot of lilies, and so it was called Shushan because of the lilies that grew in that area. Later it became the capital of the Persian Empire under Cyrus. And a century later, the Persian king Xerxes built a magnificent palace there, which, by the way, is where the events of the book of Esther take place. If you're thinking about that, if you read the book of Esther, the whole scenario in the book of Esther takes place in this palace in Susa or Shushan. Esther chapter 1:2 reads this way, that in those days when King Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the palace. All right? Nehemiah was King Artaxerxes' cupbearer in this capital. And again, it's located east of Babylon, about 200 and some miles. And I have it up there on the board for you so you can see a little bit about it. It gives you some idea of the territory. Now, Daniel is transported in his mind, in this vision, from Babylon to this capital city. And what he's going to see there, he's going to record for us. We don't have time. My time is up. We'll pick up there next week. But Daniel is going to see a ram and a he-goat in this vision, and we'll see what that refers to. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to study your word. We thank you for the clarity of it as we look down the corridors of time and see the end of the times of the Gentiles. We see the kingdom given to Israel under their Messiah, Jesus Christ. We thank you for that promise. We thank you for the promise that you've given to the church, that we don't have to go through the tribulation. We'll be raptured out. We thank you for that. We thank you for all the blessings you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.